Praise the Lord. It's great to be here with you today. And well done, you early birds who just were on a different station. I love being here. I love the prophetic flow that was happening. I felt that it was very encouraging to me, at least, because many of those things that were said, I felt, were in my heart for you today. And the testimony was great, and the worship team. And it's just great to be in the presence of God, isn't it? And I guess being the last Sunday, we may as well deal with some things and make sure that the new year is a better year. I was thinking about calling this sermon, How to Not Be Stuck. That word stuck came out, and you know, it's possible to be stuck. Last year, about this time, I was feeling stuck in lots of different ways, you know, work-wise, health-wise. My mum's heart was going bad, and my wife wasn't doing well at all, and my kids weren't. My older son, about to get his PhD, suddenly got chronic fatigue like his mum had had. And when his mum got chronic fatigue, I was basically a single dad for a year, and she lost her job because she couldn't even get out of bed for months and months. And we lost our home. All kinds of stuff that we went through. We've been through a lot of stuff over the years. And I just thought, oh, my goodness, you know, I'm stuck again. I don't know how I'm gonna do this. But as it turned out, it was a year full of surprises. And I got to do the worship at the Aglow National Conference with Kerry Allen and the team, and loved that. We ended up, I said yes to doing worship at a little sort of warehouse room in Welshpool for a couple of days, just a little conference, and there was an outpouring, and a true Holy Spirit outpouring. It was just like you had a sense of being where there it was timeless. You know, when God moves and comes in such presence, that eternal realm, it's like you don't sense time. And there was fire in the room, there was glory, and we were just doing the worship, and the speaker just came under the glory weight of God, and he thought he'd been on his face for 5 minutes, he'd been there 2 hours. And as it turned out, we couldn't stop. We had to keep going, and it went from being like 120 people to 700 or 800 people, and so many teenagers getting saved, and people just getting healed on the spot, just radical miracles. And I just thought, you know, and I had the flu full on right through that whole thing. Many times I had to sing and didn't even have a voice, and I just threw myself on God, and every time I'd be able to sing. And it just shows you that I felt like it was a taste of what's coming. That there's a glory outpouring that will just sweep through all the churches. And it'll be, it shows, it's like a wildfire can take hold so quickly and can spread so fast. We may be surprised at how God does things. And we were not expecting this, but it was just wonderful to be part of it and then just to go with what God was doing in that moment. And just to be ready for whatever he's going to send again. But what was interesting is, for some years I've had this growing interest in India and a desire to go to India. That I'd never been there, but I never shared it with anyone. I just took it as a God thing. He was growing inside my heart. But it turns out that there was a pastor in Hyderabad, India, who saw the glory outpouring and said, I want that guy to come to India, and by the way, I'll pay all of his expenses. Because that just normally doesn't happen with India, right, Pastor Ken? You know, and so turned out I had the whole month of October in India seeing just incredible miracles. And he was good for his word. He put us up in, like, you know, 4 or 5-star hotel and paid every expense, paid all our travel. And it's a church of 70,000 people, of course, so they had some resources. But it was just a gift from my father. It came via him, but it was my God doing it because he'd already been putting it in my heart. And amazing things came out of that. And in fact, as we were flying into India, you know, I hadn't given a lot of thought to what the actual spiritual climate is. But I just had this sense of this banner over the whole nation called Land of Miracles. And the whole time I was there, this banner would appear in my peripheral vision, so to speak, Land of Miracles. And while you're dodging the cows on the freeway, because they have right of way over even humans, I think, and all these strange things that are happening, I just had this sense of the Lord just reminding me, this is a place for my miracle power. And there were miracles everywhere. While we were in Hyderabad, the ladies we travel with did their first ever women's conference. And we supported it with the worship. And then they said, well, we're going to have a prayer line now. And I used to be a guy that would always go for the supernatural and see miracles. I used to travel the world as like a healing evangelist. But for many years, didn't feel that there was opportunity for that or calling. And it was something that is, you know, I was praying, God, I'd love to see that restored in my life. And eventually, as you know, you see so many people come hungry, desperate for miracles, and just happened that they kept pushing me further and further towards the front of the line. And in the end, I was the first person praying for everybody, and the power of God just started hitting people, sending them flying sometimes, but they were jumping up rejoicing that they were healed. And I just thought, well, this is party time, God. You know, this is how it's supposed to be. But the one thing you do find, and I've had to reflect on what's different about ministering in India to ministering in Australia. You know, I love the glory outpouring, but there's such an ease for the supernatural there. And what you notice is that their worldview is that the spiritual is greater than the natural. That's just their worldview. If you say we're going to pray for people to be healed, like they're desperate. They'll be in the line as far as it has to be. And if they didn't get healed the first time, they're in the line to come back and get it again. If you're saying you're going to anoint them or bless them, they see that as priceless, more than we're going to give you cash. See, we're living in a very pragmatic environment that says, you know, your quality of life is determined by, you know, whether you've got a good job or you've got the right qualifications, or maybe you got to be handsome enough or pretty enough or some human element. But they understand what the Bible teaches is that when you got blessed by the patriarch, so to speak, your whole life changed by a blessing. And that you could have the favor and smile of God on you. The Jewish people would proclaim blessing. God told them, he said, I want to put blessing on my people. So get Aaron and his sons to bless them and say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And he said, and when you do that, they will be blessed. See, there's incredible, there's other dimensions to life way beyond what you're going to be taught in school or hear through the various streams of media today. Blessing's real. Miracles are real. The power of words are real. And the outworking in your life very often is because of something that's happening in the unseen way more than the seen. We get hoodwinked, so to speak. We think, well, when I see it, then I can believe. And here's God going, hang on a second. Believe and you will see. So there's all this other realm. And, you know, I'm thrilled to say that, you know, the unfolding journey is that, you know, God is awakening stuff in my life. He's turning the tide. But some of the battles I've had to face are not some, yes, they're outward, but they're really more inward. And as things have shifted in me, I've seen a lot more shift outside of me. And I really wanted to talk to you about that today, because we are coming to the end of a year, and our God, who says he makes all things new, I'm sure he has things on his list for you that he doesn't want you to miss out on. We heard that in the prophetic word this morning, that he wants us to comply with him so that he can take us where he wants us to go. I love this verse in Revelation 22:13, and it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What an amazing God who can actually say that he basically lives outside the canvas of time. You know, we do our lives on the canvas of time. If, you know, life was a painting, then, you know, there's a painting that's still being painted. But God actually lives outside of that. He actually sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's not restricted. It's like, I don't know if you know about dimensions, but you would understand a two-dimensional page. You can draw anything on that page. But if you were to push your pen through the page, if those people on that page could see, they couldn't see the whole pen. They could only see a widening circle as your pen went through, and they wouldn't see the whole thing because they're limited to two dimensions. Well, we're limited to three dimensions, or four if you like, because time's a dimension. But God's outside that. He sees the whole thing. He knows exactly where we've come from, and he knows exactly where he wants to get us to. And it's very important that we see life in those terms, that there's a beginning and there's an end, that there's a start and there's a finish, and that we're only on a journey that is unfolding, and we're in a process. See, Jesus looked at it like that, and this is what he said in John 8:14. He answered them, he said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know from where I came and where I go. But you can't tell from where I come and where I go. In other words, he was saying, I am aware that this is a journey, and this is just a part of the journey. This is just a season. This is just one chapter, because I've started somewhere and I know where I'm going. Isaiah 46:10, he says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. You know, when God looks at his planet, he's very aware of what he started and how he's going to finish it. You know, no matter what you see going on this planet, the creator of planet Earth has vested interest when he made the Earth beautiful and perfect and good and very good. Once the women were made, I guess, he said very good. But then he said, but the whole point was, I don't believe that God put Adam and Eve in the garden and then was just thinking, well, you know, I'm done with you now. I'm off to start planet, you know, Z593 on the galaxy something else. He was never intending to leave. So the Bible says he was there in the cool of the day. I think what he basically was giving them some autonomy to say, you know, make some discoveries, guys, and we'll talk about them when I see you this afternoon. Put some prawns on the barbie, I'll be here for dinner. But I don't think he ever intended to leave. There was too much that they needed to learn from him. He had to explain to them, what do you do with that cord thing when the baby gets born? And what food can we eat and what food don't we eat? And how did we get here, by the way? I mean, the only reason we've got a record is because he told them how he made the planet. They weren't there when he started it. So here was God. I believe his intention was to stay. Had there not been a fall, he would have continued to be here as guide, as comforter, as father, as friend, as wisdom, as truth, as all that we could need. We were wired with a need for continual connection with God. And when you read the last book, you discover that he says, now the dwelling place of God will be with men. Planet Earth was made by him, for him, with the intention that he shares it with us, but it's his planet. You know, if you read about that city at the end of Revelation, it's 2,000 miles square, and it's coming out of heaven to land on the earth. You know, I don't know about you, but I think that might be why Antarctica is veiled in white, just waiting for the arrival. It'd have to land on a pole, Otherwise, we'd spin out of control. And from that time, we won't even need the sun and the moon, because it says the light of God will be the light of the earth coming from there. So that might mean we can travel through the universe with his light. And who knows? All I'm saying is he's got a plan, and his plan is planet earth. And if you believe in him, you're part of that plan. And it's a glorious plan. I'm telling you, no matter what shenanigans people get up to, no matter what the news tells you tomorrow, no matter if war breaks out in the next year, no matter how ugly it could get, stock market crashes, you know, you name it, it doesn't matter. It's God's planet. He's getting it back. He's going to rule it, and we're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him. We're going to live forever and ever 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 in joy. And he says at the same place, he says, every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sorrow or suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sickness. Our God knows how to put the wrongs to right, and he's already sees it today. But right now, we're in the journey. You know, you have a beginning. God made you in the womb. He says that. He says, and from the womb, he says, I know, I knew you and I called you from there. I love that, because you know what it says? It says, he wired us up. How often in life can you sometimes think, well, you know, if only I was not the way I am. And God's going, yeah, but actually I made you this way. My plan is in keeping with who I made you to be. It's not if, you know, the world will tell you, you know, the race is to the swift and the battle to the strong. You know, if you can just get that degree, and if you can just do this and you can just do that and just get this and get to the front of the line and push all the other people out of the way, then you'll have a great life. And God goes, nah, forget it. He goes, I wired you, I made you, you're good looking to me, don't worry about it, and I can order your steps, I've prepared the way, I know who I made you, and that's how I called you. I love it. I love it. But you've also got an end. He says our days are numbered. David said, teach me to number my days, God, so that I can fill them with purpose, because I'm not going to be here forever. No one's here forever. And I don't understand why some people leave soon with only a little life. Some people live longer. I'll tell you what it does. It reminds you that this planet's not everything. This temporal life is not everything. Eternal life is. And that's what we were created for. You know, I love how Paul puts it. He says, when this body like a seed dies, that's what releases what the seed had potential to become. If you understand that, you can sow a carry seed is smaller than a pinhead, but can become a 300-foot tree that weighs over 100 tons. You got no idea what's on the other side of this life. As we let go of this one, we enter into the next one. That seed gets sown, and we actually spring up as who the Lord has always seen and dreamed for us to be. I'm not saying we should die in a hurry or be desperate to get there. But the journey is from birth to death. And that, if you're a believer, that's just the beginning. But throughout history, believers have held this view. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. But by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Here's Abraham, the father of faith, but he recognized, listen, I'm just passing through. And it is metaphorical, if you like, that he's just lived in tents. He didn't build himself a palace. He wanted to keep that sense of we're traveling through, guys. This is not the end. It's not all about this life. It is in one sense, because you can't hit rewind and do it again. So it's important that you do it as well as you can now. But he's saying, listen, we're just passing through. And Peter says, listen. Don't let the appetites of this world ruin you, because we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're travelers. We're simply on our way to a far better country. There's a city that's already been built by God. That's our home. That's where we're going. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I've gone there to prepare a place for you, my friend. For you, my friend. For you. There is a place that will never fade, that will never fail, and it's for you." He's gone there and he said, "I'm promising you I'll come back to get you, and I'm going to take you to be with me in my Father's house. There will be forever and ever." I mean, you've got a hope as a believer that goes way beyond the temporal of this life. And I think it's so important to not forget that. But while we are here, you know, it is possible to get stuck. And I just want to talk to you about just three things that I've had to face. They're not the only ways you can get stuck, but you definitely get stuck in these three things, and if you're not careful, but the idea is to get unstuck. And one of those areas is the area of fear. The Bible says there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or whole in love. You know, people say that when you come towards the end of your life, one of the things that some people feel is that they wish they'd taken more risks. Why wouldn't you take risks? Usually because you're scared. But if you know you're loved, which means you know you're secure, why wouldn't you live life like an adventure? See, what if has to be followed up by what if it all went wrong? Or it could be what if something amazing happened? Which way does your heart turn it? Because you don't know. You honestly don't know. What if I did this? Yeah. Just think about what naturally comes out of your heart. Yeah. It could really go badly for me. What if God was there holding your hand and took you and showed you and led you and unfolded things to you that were in his heart? But you'd never know if you weren't. If Peter never stepped out of the boat, he never would have walked on water. Oh, but he sunk. Yeah, but he walked on water. And Jesus didn't let him sink and drown. He got him up because he honored the fact that he was willing to trust. I just want to say to you, it's possible. I believe we're called to live life as an adventure. We are meant to live life with a sense of possibility and not live trapped and bound by fear. I just don't believe it. I live through fear. When I was 5 years old, the vestibular nerve on the right side of my head broke in two places, and it meant that I couldn't measure where I am and where I am in place and time. It really messed me up. And most people who get that, they get it in their older years, lose their hearing and their balance, and they say that one of the implications is fear, terror. Well, I got terror at 5 and I didn't even know why, and nobody knew. I live my life with terror. Has haunted me my entire life, and it's only biological. Maybe a spiritual side to it, but it's because something's broken in my head. But you know something? The love of God has won me over to where I'm going, I'm not listening to that. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I've lived my entire life as an adventure. I've taken risks. I've stepped out. I've surfed on massive waves. I've played music my whole life with one ear. I still don't know what stereo sounds like. But the fact is, you can live your life above fear, despite fear. You can live the adventure. You can do what you want to do. If it's in your heart, the love of God is over you and with you. I love that. The Bible says, be rooted and grounded in His love. Like any healthy tree, the strength and the health of the tree is in the ground, in the root system. If a tree blows over, it usually means the root system wasn't so healthy. But you know, God goes, healthy people are made in His love. You know you're loved. You know you're loved. You know you're loved. You know you're loved. You know He knows your name. You know, I went through that very, very difficult year when my wife got suddenly so, so sick. She'd gone from being superwoman to being zero woman, really. Couldn't even get out of bed crying and just desperate. That was the time when I began to hear the Father speak to me. Like I'd never heard Him before. And He was saying, son of my love, son of my love. He wanted me to tune in, not to the circumstance, not to the pain, not to the sense of defeat and disappointment. He wanted me to tune to His love for me. And at first I was so surprised. I was thinking, what's this all about? Son of my love. Son of my great love, sometimes He would say. And I began to, every morning I'd wake up. And throughout the day, I began to realize this is my refuge. This is where I'm going to find the resource I need to get through this. And I began to agree with the Lord and saying, even when I didn't feel it, mind you, thank you for loving me, Father. Thank you for loving me, Father. On the outside, it was incredibly difficult. But the inside of me became stronger, healthier, more and more secure as I began to agree with God. See, it'll always be true that He loves you, but is it true to you? Has that taken root in your heart? Insecure means your root system isn't settled. That you're loved. See, when you're not loved, you can be bullied by anybody. Because you're desperate for what they'll tell you is true about you. And what if what they tell you isn't what you want to hear? It could destroy you. Wound you. I love that Jesus knew who He was no matter what they said about Him. At one point they're saying He's healing people by the devil's power. My goodness. And He still just kept His dignity. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and we are rooted and established in love. I love where it says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, Romans 5:5. What that's saying is, you're meant to run with fuel in your tank, with the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You know, I just think that life's too hard to do when you're running on empty. Most of us have a threshold where you can be pushed. It's like the jar that's got, the rocks are already in there. You don't have to put too much more in there before it's spilling over, right? Well, that's a hard way to live. That's called stressed out. You've gone too far. You've put too much in your jar, or your capacity has not yet reached where it can carry that much. And so here's the Lord saying, listen, let me fill you with my love. Let me pour my love into your heart, because two things will happen. One is, with His love, it's only His love that will spill over, not anger, frustration, you know, criticism and and all the ugly stuff, what'll spill over is His love, because it's His love that's flooding your heart. But the other thing the love of God does is it enlarges us. You won't just see things as a threat to you. You'll actually start thinking, well, what's happening with them that they're like that? And how can I help? How can I be a blessing? How can I help undo your pain by the way I respond to where you're at? With love. I love it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. You can't do that with an empty heart. You can only do that from a heart that's full of His love. And that's how you triumph and be more than a conqueror. So that's the love of God is the antidote to fear. You're loved. Are you loved? If you're facing something that's coming up this year and fear is really trying to mess with you, fear has torment, you just answer it with love and just go, listen, I'm loved. I'll always be loved. I'll always be safe in His arms of love. That's never going to stop. So fear, you're not part of my world. The second area that I think you just have to look at is in the realm of resentment. You know, in this life, you can get hurt. Stuff happens. We don't always understand. And one thing I learned that in the ups and downs and the pain of life, sometimes you need a box that I think you could call the mystery box. I don't know. I think if you've lived long enough, Brother Ken, you've got a mystery box. Do I understand? No. Have I asked the Lord about it? Yep. Has He answered me? Not yet. There's a lot of not yets out there. You know, I'm sure one day we'll see it all clearly. Right now, mystery box. And a mystery box is a wonderful thing to have, because what you're saying is, though I don't understand, I know God is good. I know He's got me on His radar. He's never forgotten me. He's even counted how many hairs are left on my head. He knows. So that one's going straight to the mystery box. But my faith is not going to be shaken. And some of you, that was the best gift you could have had for the end of the year, that you've just got to put that in your mystery box. And I know we can laugh about it, but there are sometimes things that happen that are unbelievably painful. And if you don't have the mystery box, you know, you never know how God might answer that. He can always bring things back out and show them to you in a fresh way that is heart strengthening, heart healing. But the season you're in, when that happens, you've got to put those things there and keep your faith and trust in God despite what's happened. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. I know some of you had stuff happen this last year. It was like you went through the biggest storm you've ever been through. But I commend you, because you kept going and your faith has not failed. You know, when the Bible talks about offense, it usually puts it in terms of debt. Like, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt to us, you know. What it's saying is that stuff can happen in life that you feel robbed. Like something's been taken from you. It could have taken your confidence. It could have taken your physical property. It could have taken your innocence. I mean, there's so many things that can be robbed from a person other than just material goods. But you know when you're in debt because you feel the loss of it. And here's the Lord. He's saying, one is that Jesus paid your debts. And you could have never paid them. But what He's saying is the way to... You've got to recognize when you're in debt and be willing to cancel the debt. Okay, you hurt me, and it really did hurt me. We're not pretending it didn't. We're not sweeping this under the carpet. We're saying you definitely owe me. But because I'm on a journey under God, He's going to keep the books on this, not me. And that's why He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. He goes, You can't carry this. You don't even know how to make good come out of evil. But I do. What I need you to do is in cooperation with me is cancel the debt. In other words, I don't know who owes you, but if you're in that place today, there's someone that you know owes you. They owe you. Basically, they do. And we're not pretending that's not true. But what you're saying is, I no longer require payment. I'm letting it go. And I'm giving that debt to the bank of heaven and let him keep the score. And it's his business how he deals with this, because it's not mine anymore. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful place to be. And this is the power of the widow's prayer, is that she, you know, she had faith to take her complaint to an unjust judge, and she eventually got what she needed. But Jesus said, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for, that says I'm taking this to God as the righteous judge of all the earth. I'm not going to carry this as if vengeance is my own, as if it's my business to exact all the penalties. And I'm not saying there aren't, you know, courts that you can pursue for natural things. I am saying what's happening in your heart. What's happening in your heart? Because your God knows. He knows what it's cost you, and he's able to deal with that and sort it out. The third area I just want to look at is this one I've battled with. It says, I'd have to call it defeat. You know, defeat can be the result of a disappointment. Things didn't go the way you hoped. I mean, they just didn't. And sometimes things don't go the way you hope for a prolonged time. And if you're not careful, what can happen is it's not just the circumstance anymore. Defeat's got into your heart. And you can tell because, you know, I actually got to this place where if you want to tell me God's good, I'll always say God's good. If you want to tell me that God can do things, I'll always say God can do things. And that's great for you. He can do it for you. I can do it for them. Yeah, but I felt the Father saying to me, yeah, but I can do it for you, son. But in my heart, I was going, no, 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 no. I don't have what it takes. I'm too messed up. I'm too broken. I'm too deficient. I'm too, you know. It's amazing how you can have faith for someone else and not for yourself. That's what happened to the Jews coming out of Egypt. They were disappointed. Moses had said, we're getting you free. But when he did it, their workload got worse. It got uglier. It got more painful. The plagues got worse. It didn't get better. It got worse. And some of you, it's been like that. There's a promise hanging over your life. And you've gone through stuff. And in some ways, it actually looks like it's got worse. Not better. Now, eventually, they did get delivered. But when they got into the wilderness, the incredible thing was when they faced a new obstacle, like the bitter waters you couldn't drink and they were thirsty, they just said, nah, we're done here. It would have been better if we died back there. You know, should have stayed as slaves in Egypt. That's telling you that the defeat was in them because they'd already walked across dry land in the Red Sea. They had already seen the power of God to deliver. It wasn't about whether God could do stuff. It was about the defeat in their own soul. See, I don't know what's going on, guys. But how often did Jesus say, with God, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Nothing's too hard for our God, Jeremiah 32. God can do all things. Yeah, but that's got to now become very, very close to you. He can do all things in you. He can do all things with you. He wants to help you see his possibility beyond your own impossibility with you. Ephesians 3:20, under him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask. He can do it. Oh, he can do it. According to his power at work in you, In you. My goodness. In you. Huh. You believe this? See what? How could you collaborate and comply with your God's leading? He's taking you somewhere. That he might be saying, just let me. Would you come into agreement here with me? That I can do this with you. Oh my goodness. I feel the Father's love here saying he wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to shine through you. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who gave himself for you. You are more than a conqueror. How is God going to be seen to a generation unless he's going to be seen through you, my friend? Through you, my friend. Through you, more than a conqueror. More, you know, you get to that place where you go, I can't do it. Right there's a pivot point. No, you can't. So are you going to cave into defeat? Or are you going to now go, I give up to what you can do? Oh, whole other scenario right here. In fact, maybe surrender is the whole point of what you're going through. That you can step aside, that you can lean back into his arms, that you can let go and let God, that you can lean into his chest like John did, and the Lord can whisper into your ear the plans, the purposes, the things that he wants to unveil. He's simply saying, come in close now. Come in close now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But no problem for me. Just lean in, lean in, lean in, lean in. And let me show you what I can do. He's an amazing God. And sometimes it's the pain of life that brings us into that place of dependence on him. And that's all he's been wanting. Christ is in you. This glorious mystery. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. I'm going to finish on this thought. When Jesus was talking to the disciples about some frustrations they had. He said, have the faith of God. And he said, you'll be able to say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea. And whatever you say, it'll be done. And whatever you pray, believing, believe it, and you'll have it. It's a radical thing to tell people. But in the context of their world, a mountain was a blockage in the journey. I mean, if you stand in Israel, you look across the Jordan, you're looking at mountains. And one of the reasons Israel was used as a travel route was because there's no way they want to climb those mountains to get from, you know, one part of the world to the other. They went where it was easier. But mountains are an obstacle in your journey. But not only that, but they're a visible obstacle. You know what I've noticed? Humans do one of two things. We either try to draw faith from what our eyes are seeing. Well, I'm confident now because I've got a good bank balance. I'm confident now because it's all working out for good. My kids are doing great. So I've got a good life. Wait a minute. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Where is your faith coming from? The circumstance? What you can see? Because what if it disappears? What if it looks different tomorrow? What if the mountain suddenly pops up larger than you can? What if the mountain is all you can see? And this is where the Lord is saying, listen, have my faith. I can give you faith that can see the obstacles that are in your world moved. But what I need from you, I need your tongue. I need the words that you speak to work with my purpose here. Because he said, you will say to the mountain. When you pray, what are you doing when you're praying? It's the words you're speaking in prayer to your God. How are you talking about these things in your world? See, My experience is I've never moved a mountain bang like that. Mountain be moved, gone. But what I have done is I've repeatedly declared that God is greater. I've repeatedly said, this is not going to stop the purpose of God in my life. I've repeatedly said, I know who I am. I'm loved. I'm handpicked. I'm chosen. He loves me. He has a plan. It's going to work out for good. I've repeatedly said, God is greater. I've repeatedly praised Him. I've repeatedly declared Him as greater. And God has stood with me in the words, and the mountain no longer exists. If God can make the world by speaking it, or probably, I prefer to think He spoke the world, He sang the world into existence, don't you think? I'm pretty sure He's went, get the band playing. The drums. Come on, let that bass guitar come. And the next thing you know, I'm sure they got black choir in heaven. That's the only way it's going to be really rocking. Bring the whiteys out for the worship time, but we want those black guys to take us all the way into the glory. We want the glory. Oh, let there be light. Woo! Whoosh! All of a sudden it's there. It wasn't there before, but it's there now and we're enjoying it. And all that he made with the words that he sang, if you like, spoke or sang. And here's God saying, I made these people just like me. So how great if they could learn to be able to just speak life like I do and let me do some creating through the words that they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow our heads.